Happy Feast of Trumpets to you all. Make sure I say that for sure. You ever have those days in life that really make you appreciate God's plan of salvation maybe just a little bit more than other days in life? I had one of those yesterday myself. My oldest sister died early yesterday morning, and so it was kind of one of those days, you know, you had to spend time with family and all the hurt and the pain and the crying and all that. But she died. She was not called in this age. She died 74 years old. And it always makes you wonder, you know, in God's plan of salvation and during that great white throne judgment period of time, will God allow us to work with our loved ones that he didn't call in this age? And you always think that it sure would be nice if he would, you know, because it would be somebody they would know. And this is the way, walk in it, you know. So that's just something that I was thinking about. But when you think about this day, what this day pictures, what this day is for mankind, Jesus Christ returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and those who are his when he comes back being resurrected to incorruption. And that this day is a powerful, powerful day in that plan of salvation for all of mankind. And the faithful really look forward to this time when this seventh trumpet sounds. So, and we'll look at that a little bit today too. We should. It's Feast of Trumpets. The word of God to Joel. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Joel 2, 1 and 2. God's word to Zephaniah. The great day of the Lord is near. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of trumpet and alarm. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 16. Let's look at the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 22. Let's turn to Leviticus 22. When you think of what's coming, there's a lot of bad things that are going to happen before Jesus Christ returns. But how was this told to us in Leviticus 23, the holy day that we are now observing? Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, which is today, this year, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And here we are together having a holy convocation. And I'm so glad to be here with you all. And this is, again, those precious moments that we're able to have in these lives. Verse 25 says, "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." We didn't do a fiery offering, but we made our offering to God. God instructed Israel in the appropriate use of trumpets. Through the Old Testament, the shofar and metal trumpets were used, metal instruments, to communicate important messages at that time. The sounding of one silver trumpet meant a meeting of the leaders of Israel. The sounding of two is a call and a gathering of the people. Numbers 10, verses 3 through 4 tell us that. God also used a shofar to herald his meeting with Israel when he descended upon Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 and verse 16 tells us that. Trumpets can also be used to sound a warning. They're sound a warning. Numbers 10:9 states, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets." In this case, the trumpets sounded a warning of impending danger and imminent warfare was coming. Trumpets could also furnish a festive sound also. "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God." And that's Numbers 10 and verse 10. If you like titles for messages, this one is "The Sounding of Seven Trumpets." The Sounding of Seven Trumpets. Some of this was mentioned in the first message, but in Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 2, John was in the Spirit, John was in the Spirit, seeing the throne room in heaven, the very throne room of God in heaven. He describes what appears to be a very busy place. It's a very busy place. There's 24 thrones around the throne of God, 24 elders sitting on them. There's thunderings going on. There's lightnings. There's seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. That sea of glass, which Jim was talking about, that one really is something to think about and ponder, that sea of glass. The four living creatures full of eyes on the front and the back. Chapters 5 and 6 of Revelation, the Lamb opens up the six seals. There's the four horsemen. You have the conqueror. You have the conflict on earth. You have widespread death, the cry of the martyrs. Sixth seal, there's a great earthquake. The sun is black as sackcloth. The moon becomes like blood. The sky receded as a scroll. Think of these things. Everyone hiding themselves in caves and in rocks and in mountains. And they said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Let's turn to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. A lot of things going on. A lot of things leading. And what was a very, very busy place in the throne room of God? We'll pick this up in Revelation 8, starting in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence in heaven. You think about, you ever heard the term deafening silence? This would be a deafening silence in heaven. It had to be a very eerie silence before what was about to come. They're getting ready for something very, very important, very big. And there was silence in heaven. All of heaven was awaiting the coming judgment that was about to happen. You know, a lot of bad things have already happened with the seals, and there's a lot more bad that's going to start happening. The first trumpet, Revelation 8 and verse 7, talks about hail and fire and blood. A third of the trees and all the green grass burned up. The expositor's Bible commentary says, what is meant by the third part of the earth and its products being attacked? It's difficult to say, according to expositor's Bible. The probability is that as a whole consists of three parts, partial destruction only is intended, not yet destruction of a third part of the earth, leaving two-thirds untouched, but a third part of the earth and of its produce and everywhere consumed. So it's all encompassing. It's not just this place, well, they've lost a third of it, and then the rest of it's okay. It appears to be that it's all the way around the world. Everywhere this happens. It's going to be going on everywhere. The second trumpet is in Revelation 8, verses 8 through 9. And you got the great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea. You have the third of the sea becoming blood. One third of the living creatures in the sea are dead. One third of the ships are destroyed. There's a lot of things going on. If you have all this going on, and it's scarcity of food too, and then there's supply chain issues, to say the least, at this time with the third of the ships being destroyed. The third trumpet is in Revelation 8, 10 through 11. A third of the drinking water is polluted, and you have to have water to live. And a third of it, that's a lot of water, a lot of fresh water that's not able to be drank anymore. The fourth trumpet, Revelation 8, 12 through 13, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars darkened. Let's look at Revelation 8 in verse 13. It says, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So they've already been through some very bad things, and there's some woes coming on top of what's already been going on. The fifth trumpet, the first woe, is in Revelation 9, 1 through 12. I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights here a little bit. This is what's coming. Locusts with power as scorpions. You know, John's trying to describe things that in a vision that he's never seen before, probably modern warfare weapons of destruction. The things that, you know, they look like scorpions, torment people for 5 months. Those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads is what it says here. So those who God seals on their foreheads, he wants to make sure that these are set apart before this all happens. It reminds you of Ezekiel 9 and verse 4 with the ink horn and the guy with the big axe, or the angel with the big axe, which tells us, "And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." So God seals his people off. Man is going to seek death and not find it at this particular time in the scriptures. It's all coming. The sixth trumpet and the second bowl is Revelation 9, 13 through 21. And these are where the four angels are released. They have the breastplates of fire, smoke, brimstone out of the horses' mouths, and a third of mankind killed. Let's read Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. Says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders of their or their sorcerers or their sexual immorality or their thefts." Isn't this, I think this is amazing that these people are going through all these things and they don't look at themselves. They don't see what's going on and say, hey, people are so detached from God, you know, under the sway of the wicked one. They've been blinded. But they don't, in their mind, say, that sounds familiar. What's going on here? It seems like I've read something about this before. They don't know their Bibles. They don't follow God. They don't even ponder and think, this is spoken of in the Bible. What should I really be doing? And obviously they would be repenting quickly. Revelation 19:19 says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." They're going to actually fight against Jesus Christ and us when we come back. And, you know, of course, it doesn't end very well for them at that time. But that's the scene. This is what's going on. And you move forward, Revelation 10, the mighty angel with the little book. John eats the little book. The two witnesses in Revelation 11, and then the witnesses are killed, and then the witnesses are resurrected again. Let's read Revelation 11 in verse 14. Which tells us the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So they just keep coming and coming and coming. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." He will reign forever and ever. The kingdoms will be handed over. Mankind's time of governing themselves will be done. We'll be done. Oh, so looking forward to that time. It has to end. It's just destruction after destruction after destruction. The seventh trumpet is associated blast refers to the great trumpet in Isaiah 27. The great sound of a trumpet in Matthew 24. The last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15. And the trumpet of God in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we'll be looking at here shortly. The Feast of Trumpets depicts nothing less than a return of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. That's where it all starts. And we are so looking forward to that day. Precious moments, Jim. Precious moments. Matthew 24 and verse 22, Jesus said, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." For the elect's sake. Otherwise, mankind would wipe themselves off the face of the earth. but for the elect's sake, those whom God has called. Let's notice Paul's description on the return of Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting in verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." This is going to be quite an event. Everybody's going to be able to hear this. Everybody's going to see this. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These are very comforting words to God's people. This is what's going to happen. And you know it's going to happen because the scripture says it's going to happen. This is all God-inspired. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen just as he said it's going to. And this is great comfort for you and I, knowing that this will come to pass. There's the gloom and doom that this world has coming. And it's kind of heading that way pretty quickly right now. They don't have that hope that you and I have. It says only those who are Christ, who are in Christ, those who have repented, been baptized, had hands laid on them, received the Holy Spirit of God, those are who he's talking about, the chosen, the called, the chosen, the faithful, faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. We have to endure until the end of our physical lives. Can't give up. Revelation 20, verses 5 through 6, describes this as the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection, which is also a better resurrection, which Hebrews 11 and verse 35 tells us. That first resurrection is where we intend to be. This is where our order is in this, the bride of Christ. He's coming back to get his bride. Let's turn to Romans. Romans 8. See what Paul has to say here. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now this, talk about encouraging right here. The sufferings of this time, this present time, a lot of people are suffering. A lot of people are going through a lot. You know, we, these physical lives, these physical bodies, we suffer. We do. And as we get older, we suffer a little bit more. And you can think of the sufferings that, no matter what it is that you suffer, as long as you're with Christ and as long as you're keeping God's way, as long as you're attached to the trunk of the tree, it says it's not worthy to be compared with what's going to happen to you and I. No matter what happens in this life, it's worth it. It's worth it to cling to God. It's worth it to seek righteousness. It's worth it to be repentant. It's worth it. It's worth it to be there in that resurrection. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Even the creation has earnest expectation. Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse 23, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." This change to immortal life was the hope of the early Christians here in Romans when Paul said that. This was their hope. And it remains the fervent hope of those who God has called in this age, those who understand God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. And you sitting in this room understand that plan. Jesus Christ, in his response to his disciples' questions, you know, what will be the sign of the end of this age? Let's look at Matthew 24. We were there earlier. We'll go there again. Matthew 24. Verse 3 says, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age?'" That's a pretty pointed question. They were curious, obviously. What's going to happen, Jesus Christ? And he talks about religious deception. He tells them about wars. He tells them about famines and diseases, earthquakes and other calamities. Matthew 24, starting in verse 4, he says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" This is the first thing that Jesus Christ said. Don't be deceived. Take heed. Pay attention. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Saying, don't worry about these things that are coming. They are going to come, but this is not the end. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and it will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows." So as we read in Revelation, these things are going to come to pass, and they're going to be not pleasant at all. Not pleasant, to say the least. They're going to be terrible. Verse 9 says, "Then it will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." For my name's sake. You call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ, and you don't compromise on your values. You don't compromise on God's law, and you're going to follow him no matter what. They're not going to like it. They won't like it. "And then many will be offended." It seems like people are offended a lot more nowadays, aren't they? I take offense to that. I'm offended. People are offended so easily. It's almost like people are professional at being offended. I'm so offended. "They will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." False prophets being able to deceive people. Again, that's deceit that Jesus Christ is talking about. Verse 12, he says, "And because lawlessness will abound," people will not be wanting to keep God's law. They're going to want to do their own thing. And if you don't agree with it, you're the one with the problem. "The love of many will grow cold." And this coldness is bitter cold. It's a bitter coldness. One that you can't penetrate. Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So Jesus Christ is telling you and I that we need to endure to the end. It's not until your life is done, this physical life is done, you need to endure to the end. You can't go just so far and then, well, I've done all that I need to do. Now it's just wait for the time when my change comes and I'll be good to go. You need to be enduring. He characterizes this time as a time of lawlessness. A time of lawlessness. In this setting, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all of mankind. Verse 20, chapter 24 and verse 14 tells us, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So there's a lot of places where this gospel has not been preached yet, and that's... it's going to happen. It says that it's going to happen. Let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 29. Again. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." This is some terribly dark things that are going on. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together," his elect, "they will be gathering together," God's elect, "from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Let's look at verse 36. Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." 3:8 says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." These people at this time are going to be doing all the things that they were doing in the time of Noah. Life goes on as usual. They were wondering why Noah was building an ark. Why build that big boat? We need to be ready. We need to be ready at all times. Because he is coming. The Son of Man is coming. Verse 42 tells us, watch. Watch. Jesus Christ tells you and I to watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if a master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So that's a warning for you and I. We need to be watching. We need to be ready. Jesus says that the world's not going to anticipate this at all. But we need to be anticipating it. We read the scriptures. We know that this is coming. We know what's going on. But we need to watch. We need to be alert. We need to be not deceived, as Jesus Christ was saying. Because deception, it deceive if possible, even the elect of God. So it's going to be powerful, powerful. The word translated here, watch, means to stay awake, figuratively to be vigilant or alert. Be vigilant, which when you think of being vigilant, I always think of the night to be much observed. In Exodus 12 and verse 42, it says, "It was a night of vigil for the Lord to bring them out from the land of Egypt. And so on this night, all Israel is to keep the vigil to the Lord for generations." We need to be alert. You know, we have to be alert at all times. We can't be lulled into a false sense of security that, you know, it's going to be a while yet. The two witnesses aren't here yet, so we got some time. We need to be preparing for the return of Christ because he's coming. He is coming. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 1. The heading of my Bible is "The Day of the Lord." "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." In verse 4 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief." We need to be paying attention. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." There's either light or there's darkness. It doesn't mingle. "Therefore," verse 6, "let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Faith and love. That's our breastplate. Even when things go bad, even when things are going into that tribulation period of time, this is what we need to be putting on. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That covers that very vital part, the head. The hope of salvation. You and I have the hope of salvation. That's something that we need to remember. That's something we need to be putting on, too. Verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath," you and I, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where salvation is obtained, through Jesus Christ, "who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether you're alive or dead, when he comes back, we should live together with him." It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it is a wake-up call. This is a definite wake-up call to all of us, all of God's people. Feast of Trumpets is a wake-up call also. We need to be awake before the seventh trumpet, for sure. Let's look now at Luke 21. Verse Luke 21. Starting in verse 34, the heading of my Bible is Warning to Watch for His Coming. See, there's a theme here. We need to be alert. We need to be watching. We need to be paying attention to what's going on. Verse 34 says, But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. You know, a lot of times during this, the spring and fall holy days, a lot of things happen to God's people. A lot of distractions happen. A lot of things happen in your personal lives, in your business lives, that are designed by Satan to distract you from what you need to be focusing on. And we truly need to focus on this holy day and all the fall holy days that are about to unfold before us, because it's what strengthens you and I in our faith. Verse 35 tells us, For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare. That's a snare. When you catch something with a snare, they're just, oh, hey, there's a little bit of food there. That looks really tasty. You're snared. You're done. Verse 36 again, Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's our prayer. That's what we need to be praying. We need to be praying that we want to be worthy. We want to be counted worthy to escape these things, because they are coming to pass. It's coming. And we will stand. We all stand before the Son of Man. We need to be careful that the cares of this life don't distract us from focusing on God's plan. We can't. We can't allow it to happen. Satan's going to use it as a tool to get us off. We live in a world full of distractions. It's just full of this. It seems like there's more and more distractions every day. The Feast of Trumpets issues a wake-up call for God's people to get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles, for one. You know, we were preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. Some people in this room, this will be the last Sabbath we see each other until after the Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. So, yeah, we need to be preparing for that also. Even more importantly, we need to be getting ready for the coming kingdom of God and Jesus Christ return. Turn, if you will, to Romans 13. Starting in verse 11. Apostle Paul here. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. It says, And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. This is the time. This is the time. Nobody knows how close it is. Nobody knows when we'll draw our last breath. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Obviously, at this time when this was written, it's a lot closer now. Each day brings us closer and closer and closer. Verse 12, The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Strife and envy. There's a lot of strife and envy out there in this world. Turn on your television, walk down the street. Verse 14, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. And give no room for any of these physical things that would take you away from Christ, would take you away from God, would take you away from the focus where your focus needs to be. There is a kingdom coming. Jesus Christ is going to return. Where's your focus? Don't ever allow yourself to become spiritually lazy. We cannot become spiritually lazy. We can't allow that to happen. Rest on any laurels that maybe we've had in the past. I'm doing pretty good. Might want to reconsider. Each day brings our salvation nearer. Each day, it's nearer and nearer and nearer. Let's turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. Starting in verse 1, again, the heading in my Bible is "Do not neglect salvation." Seems pretty straightforward. Seems like, why would you even have to say that? Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We need to pay attention. We need to apply them in our lives and not drift away. Verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So it's kind of worded here that it is possible for us to neglect so great a salvation, "which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." Verse 4, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." This drifting away here. The Nelson New King James Study Bible says this: "The author's audience was marked by immaturity and spiritual sluggishness." Spiritual sluggishness. The author warned them not to be carried away by the popular opinions that surrounded them. What's popular? What should I be doing? What you should be doing is staying to the trunk of the tree. "Instead, they were to hold fast to Christ's word because they were the words of God." That's what we do. We hold fast the words of God in our lives. That's what we need to do. The word "we" here in verses 1 and 3, the word "we" is found five times in those two verses. The author of Hebrews warns those that he was talking to at that time, and he's warning himself. He's really warning himself. We. We. And by extension, us, because we are we also. What's the warning? It's a warning about neglecting so great of a salvation, and missing out on the opportunity to reign with Christ. I can't imagine how this could even happen in a person's life. Neglecting the salvation that you know is coming through Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, time is getting shorter. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 17. Tells us, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Scarcely saved. The righteous one, scarcely saved. Verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." You know, we were created to do good works in Christ Jesus. We read that on the Sabbath. But what he says here is judgment. Judgment has begun at the house of God. You and I, we are being evaluated each and every day of our lives. We're being evaluated. Are we learning? Are we learning what we need to be learning? Are we growing in grace and knowledge each and every day? Are you surrendering your will to God each and every day, wanting his will to be done in your life more than your own will? Remaining truly repentant, obeying God no matter what? You know, Christ hasn't returned yet, but he will. He will. Where is the house of God? It says the house of God here. You can write down 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17 tells us, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are the temple of God. We are the house of God. At this time, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16 tells us, for you are the temple of the living God. And judgment begins at the house of God. We are that house at this time, individually. But Revelation 2 and verse 11 tells us, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So we need to be overcoming at all times and be in that first resurrection. The second death, that's death eternal. We can't afford to be there. None of us can. We need to be overcoming. We need to be overcoming. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, and see what he tells us, is told to us here. Just read verses 12 through 14. We can start in 11, actually. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. These are things that you and I need to be pursuing. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are the things that don't describe this world, but it needs to describe you and I. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. That fight, this fight that we're supposed to be fighting, this good fight, this is not just a metaphor or an analogy. It is a literal battle that you and I wage. And we must wage against Satan at all times, because he doesn't want us in God's kingdom. He doesn't want us in God's family. We need to be fighting against the world and our carnal human nature too. And that's that fight that we have. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, lay hold on eternal life, the crown or garland, the prize of victory, laid hold of by the winner in the good fight. Laid hold by the winner in a good fight. So you and I need to be fighting to win. We have to fight to win. Fight here is literally strive. We need to strive. With such striving, earnestness, as to lay hold on the prize, eternal life. Lay hold on it. How do you and I lay hold of something? Is it... there, I laid a hold on these chips. No. I laid hold of them chips. Sorry about these. I'll eat them later. But that's how we lay hold. That's how we lay hold. You're going to lay hold of that and you're not going to let it go. A time to be selfish is lay hold of this and no, it's mine. You can't have it. It's mine. Be selfish on that one. You know, this is truly worth fighting for. It's truly worth the effort. It's truly worth the fight. You ever heard the saying, pick your own battle or choose your own battle? Choose your battles. Choose your battles. A lot of times that works well in a marriage situation. But this is a battle that we need to choose. And never give up and never give in. You know, it's clearly stated in Revelation 1 and verse 7, that at Jesus Christ's second coming, all of humanity will literally see him. Everybody's going to see him. It's not going to be a mystery. It's not going to be a rapture, a secret rapture. It says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, in a New King James version. If all of humanity alive at that time will physically see Christ coming, it seems logical that all humanity will also physically hear the trumpet. Physically hear the trumpet of God and a shout that will be proceeding, this, the voice of an archangel that we read of in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Well, here we're here at the Feast of Trumpets, and we need to look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 21. Okay, 20. We'll start in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, that's where sin came in, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In Christ. Sinless Christ. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming, you and I, Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. God's kingdom, Jesus Christ, will return. He will set up that government on earth, and it's going to be such a wonderful time. And we think about these things and remember these things. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And verse 26 tells us the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is just an enemy. It's just an enemy. And that's going to be destroyed too by God. Verse 42. Drop down to verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. That's the physical. It is raised in incorruption. And that's spiritual. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This physical cannot inherit the kingdom. We have to be changed. We have to be a spirit body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit, Jesus Christ. A life-giving spirit. Verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 tells us, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No, we have to be changed. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. It doesn't. It has no place with God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. The scriptures tells us that. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death has no victory. Has no victory for us. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the victory for you and I is. That's where it lies, through Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It never is in vain. The sounding of seven trumpets. These seven trumpets must and will sound. They will. The events that we read of in our Bibles today, they will take place. They're going to take place. Guarantee it. Considering what the Bible reveals about the meaning and the significance and the events that are portrayed on this Feast of Trumpets, we need to ask ourselves some things. Ask yourself, is the glorious future ahead in God's kingdom so deeply meaningful to you that it animates and motivates you every single day? Is it that vivid? Is it that fresh? Is that what drives you? Also, Will you remain completely faithful to God as you potentially endure demanding trials in the weeks and months and years to come? We got to think about that too. We can't give up. We can't give in. Will you firmly trust God to help you and to guide you and to strengthen you even when the love of many grows cold, as we read in Matthew 24? And that's a coldness. That's a very cold place. Will you be among the brethren who will be ready, as we looked at in Luke 12, when the day comes to put on immortality at Jesus Christ's return? We see that even though tragic times and tragic events lie ahead for us, the good news is that God will intervene and save humanity. It's going to happen. He's going to save them from destruction, really, and he's going to guide mankind into his abundant way of life. Look forward to that time. Jesus Christ will return and raise his followers from the dead and establish God's perfect rule over the earth, over all the earth, all the earth. This is a wonderful, inspiring meaning of the Feast of Trumpets for you and I. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5 talks about the coming day of the Lord. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 tells us it's a time of Jacob's trouble, and it is coming. It is coming. It's a time that is coming. Let's look at Malachi 4. Malachi 4. We'll read all six verses. The great day of God. Malachi 4, verse 1. Tells us, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name," you and I, "the sun of righteousness shall rise." Jim covered that in his message. "With healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant." See, the lawlessness can't be describing us at all, because we keep God's law, "which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." These are the things, these are the events that will happen. They are coming. There's a lot of warning involved in the Feast of Trumpets. But there's also that glorious seventh trumpet, and that time when Jesus Christ comes back and he resurrects his faithful ones to eternal life, to be with him forever. We'll usher in that great time in a plan of salvation for mankind when mankind's rule is done and God's rule will take over this world, and it's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so great. Final scripture, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And verse 12 tells us, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." You know, we are being evaluated, and Jesus Christ will bring that reward with him. And it's going to happen. After exploring this incredible vision of the world beyond today, we need to reply, as John also replied, as we read this final scripture, verse 20. Verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' And even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." You and I need to echo those words. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus."